This is an awesome month here at Elk Plain Community Church. We have a definite theme for the month, and the theme is faith. It's a small word with a really big impact on your life and a really important significance. And we're on one of the great chapters in the Bible, one of the chapters in the Bible that has a name called the faith chapter. And we are on that for the whole month, doing five sermons from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you guys, I tell you what, this is good news. This is exciting. You guys should be more excited about this than you are. I hope and pray that as we go through this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, in this month, we have five Sundays this month, and I have to tell you, I love five Sunday months. They're very good. Five sermons happen to be from the same chapter of the same book and all have to do with faith. Such a good thing. So I hope that as we leave this month, that our faith is stronger. We leave with a stronger faith. That we're walking more closely to God. That we're seeking Him more. You know, that we're believing those precious promises that He's made to us. We're believing them more, having more faith in them. Let's take a minute. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to just really help us today as we dig into His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for this month. We thank You for this book and this chapter, Lord, and we thank You for the precious promises that You have made to us. We pray that You would remove any barrier that we have that's preventing us from really seeing things right and just really seeing Your truth and understanding them and having Your wisdom in our lives. We ask You to soften our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I pray if anyone here today that's coming here and a painful circumstance, gone through a lot of trial and a lot of difficulty. I just pray for Your tender touch, Your hand of encouragement, Your building them up and comforting them and helping them through a tough time. Help us all to learn to turn towards You when we're struggling and to not harden our hearts and to not move away, Lord. Thank You so much that You're always there and You love us and Your arms are always wide open to us. We thank You and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're on Hebrews 11. And we're on, oops, typo there. Should be 17. I find I make a lot of mistakes, so you'll just have to bear with me. Like, I'll forget things like the 1 and the 17. And I'll put Acts when I mean Hebrews. And it's just all these kind of things. You get up in the spot, you get an opportunity to embarrass yourself a little bit. But the key verse in Hebrews 11 is verse 6. You remember that verse? It's a very powerful verse. We had it for a couple of weeks. Let's read it again, just so that we have an understanding of the framework here. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him," being God. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." It's not optional. It's not a choice. You and I, we have got to believe that God exists. And not only that He exists, that He rewards those who seek Him. I like what the NIV says. It says, who earnestly seek Him. So God rewards us. And I don't mean He gives you, He rains money out of the sky or blesses your business or something like that. But He rewards you with something very special when you believe that He exists and you seek Him. And that reward is Himself. It's a relationship with Him. It's that closeness you can have with God, that fellowship with Him that you were made to have. You and I, we're made with a hole in our hearts that only God can fill. And if we believe God exists and if we believe that He rewards us when we seek Him, He says that we're going to find Him. And that He's going to fill that hole. And that'll be a great reward. All right, so that's a key verse. And then we get down to 17. And he's talking about all these examples of people who lived by faith that we should actually follow in our lives. And in verse 17, he says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son." And I hope that you're familiar with the story. Abraham had no children. And his wife Sarah couldn't have children, the two of them. They were getting very old. And all these years they had wanted to have children. And God appeared to Abraham and He said, "Hey, Abraham, look up at the stars. If you could count those stars, that's as many as your descendants and your offspring will be. Like the grains of sand on the seashore. He came in, he's an old man at this time. And Abraham, it said, believed God. And God considered that to be righteousness. So when God looks at him and says, you know, is he all right with me? Are you all right with me? What is it that God looks at? He looks for faith. When he saw faith in Abraham, he said, you know what? Abraham's righteous. He's all right with me. What I see is good. So Abraham, but this could be considered a crazy thing to think that this man who was so old at this point that he could have children and his wife could have children. And he believed God though. Now there were some things that happened between them when they were waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, and I think they became impatient, and Sarah said, here, take my servant and have children with her because it's clearly not happening through me. And then later on, God sent his messengers back and he said, you are going to have children, not through this woman, but you're going to have it through Sarah. And then at that point, they kind of laughed and they thought, well, we're old now. She's old. How could this be? And she laughed and chuckled when she heard it. I mean, could you imagine? You know how old she was? 90 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. And these guys at this time, they didn't live to be 900 years old, 700 years old. They had a shorter lifespan, so they thought that this is unbelievable. But they believed God. They believed him, and God blessed them with this child. But this child's name was Isaac, and he meant so much to them because, you know, they waited all those years for him, and he, without a doubt, was the most important thing that had ever happened to them. And I would say, like, Abraham had no possession or anything that compared with his son. Do you love your kids? Amen. I mean, it's hard to explain how much we love our kids. You know, we just know that if we have them, you know, that God puts them in us. Sometimes they can be difficult. Amen. And I'm somebody's kid, and I've been difficult. I've had my moments. In my times and things, but I know that my mother just loved me like crazy. Now my sisters were never difficult; they were always the sweetest things. Okay, but they had this boy, and he's so proud of his son and loved him so much. And one day, God comes to him and says, "Abraham, I want you to take your son. And I want you to take him up on the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me." That means to kill him. They would sacrifice an animal. They would kill an animal. Now, I'm going to have to tell you right off the bat, this has got to be one of the most far out things that we can ever think about. That's so far away from anything we would ever expect God to ask us to do or anyone to do. This just seems really hard to relate to. And it wouldn't ever be anything that God would ever ask you to do now. And this is very unusual, let's just say, right off the bat here. God asked him to do this. All right, so Abraham believes and trusts that God could raise his son from the dead, and even if he sacrifices him, that he would bring him back. So he starts taking him up the mountain. And you might be picturing his son's a little boy, but his son is a lot bigger. Now, I have a son here. Sam, can I use you just as an example for a second here? Would you stand up and be part of my sermon here? I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but I'm not going to ask you to say anything. I'm not going to say anything about you. But Sam is my son, and he's 16 years old. And that might have been about the age that Isaac was. You know, he was not a little boy at the time. He was a lot closer to full grown. And he had probably developed a lot of muscles and a lot of things. Now, if I were to take Sam up the mountain and things, it would take a lot of cooperation for him to go up the mountain with me to be sacrificed. Because I would think that he would want to fight it off if anything like that were to happen. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. You should. But I bring you up there to show you the size. I mean, we celebrate Abraham's faith and his trust and his obedience, but he had this son that went up with him and he said, hey, Dad, you know, I see the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide it. God's going to provide it. And so they go up there. And Abraham to the very last moment, is going to sacrifice his son. And he's going to do it. He's absolutely going to do it. And God breaks in and says, no, Abraham, I don't want you to sacrifice your son. This is just a test. And you absolutely passed the test. I can see that you really believed me and you really trusted me. And God said, here's the sacrifice. And he provided a sacrifice for him. And it says here, back in Hebrews, it says that Abraham was operating in faith. It was by faith that Abraham did this. He was tested by God. Now, the Bible tells us that in James chapter 1, that God does not tempt us. That's what the devil does. That's what Satan does. And that's what our own flesh is a part of, temptation. God doesn't do that. God wasn't tempting him. And God doesn't tempt you, but God tests you. God puts you through things that are very difficult times. And there's a real purpose behind that. We're going to get more and more into that here today. But he had this big test for Abraham. The one thing that I think, without a doubt, he loved the most was his son. And God said, he tested him to see if his faith was even greater than that love for his son. And it was. He had that kind of a faith. And so he was going to offer up his son. And here, going on, it says, did I give you the piece of this? No, it's never going to work here. This is the son that, if you remember, this was the son of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God had promised him that it was through Isaac that he's going to have many grandkids. And so this was the promise that was made. So as he's going up on the mountain and potentially sacrificing his son, he's remembering that promise that God made, and that he can trust God, and that God is going to be good to his word. And then he says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Hebrews gives some interpretation of what happened there, some commentary of what happened. It says that as he was going up the mountain, and he knew, even if he killed his son, that God would bring him back, because the promise he had made that his descendants would come through Isaac. So he believed that, and that's why he was able to do that. It was that faith that allowed him to do that thing. Now, it goes on here and it says, by faith Isaac invoked blessings on Jacob and Esau. So Isaac, Abraham's son, he had these sons, Jacob and Esau, and he gave them blessings. But his blessings are very forward-looking. He's looking into the future, and it's all through faith in God that he's able to live and to bless his sons. And you remember who his sons were, right? The son, the one son, Esau, was his favorite son. He was the man's man and the hunter and the one that brought him the wild game. And Jacob was the mama's boy. And Jacob and his mom deceived Isaac, and he gave his blessing to Jacob. And then he gave a secondary blessing to Esau. But still, everything that he did in his life and how he worked and how he operated, not everything, because he's a human being, but in the things that are chronicled and told that stand out, that he was a man of faith. And we see that it was by faith that he invoked these blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob, what's Jacob's other name? Israel. Israel's the one that had the 12 sons, the tribes of Israel. It's his descendants that are Israel. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So you have his one son, Joseph. This was the son that was sent away by his brothers. That was sent to be a servant and a slave and ended up in prison and eventually became second in command over all of Egypt, and was a man that had showed a lot of faith in God. It was his two sons that Jacob gave a special blessing to. And it was by faith that he did that, and what he said to them and what he did. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So it was by faith that when he was dying, though they were in Egypt, he said, here's what, when God comes and brings his people out of Egypt, because he's going to do that. He saw this hundreds of years before. He said, when he comes, you take my bones with you, and this is what I want you to do with my bones when we leave Egypt. He gave that direction to them, and it was all by faith. And these are some of the examples of faith that we see. All right, that's all we're going to cover in the scripture. Those are the verses we're going to concentrate on today and the things that we're going to concentrate on. Pretty simple. Might be a short sermon today. I hope you guys don't mind. I mean, some people say that short sermons are better. It's for guys, especially, because they say guys don't have a very long attention span, and if you keep it short, it's good. And some say, like some guys say, that the best sermons are two-point sermons. And there's a beginning point and an end point, and then one of the keys is that those two points are as close together as possible. That's what some guys say. But I don't always say that. I think, you know, we just got to dig in sometimes. Make this the most important part of our day. All right, but it probably will be a little shorter today, I think. I always say that, and then I'm wrong, so I can't promise. Let's think about what we saw here. God tested Abraham. We already said God doesn't tempt. He tests. Now, what's the difference between tempting and testing? Tempting is what the devil does when he tries to bring out the worst in you. So that's the point of tempting, to try to bring out the worst in you, to try to incite you to do something that you shouldn't do or act some way you shouldn't act to get you to sin. That's tempting. Let's go ahead and look at this, a good explanation of tempting is in James 1. So if you just turn to the left just a little bit. Oh, right. Excuse me. Right. You'll never find it to the left. James 1. Let's go to 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So the scripture tells us God tempts nobody. Now God tests. So within a test, there could be temptation, but it's not God that's doing that. That's not what he does. God doesn't try to bring out the worst in you. God gives you a test. And ultimately, the difference is that God wants to bring out the best in you in a test. But when we're tempted, it's through our own desires of the flesh, and Satan works there, and he tries to pull us away and brings out the worst in us. So, remember, a good way to look at that. God tests. God tested Abraham. A test is not to bring out the worst in anyone. A test is to bring out the best in them. Now, what did God test Abraham with? God tested him with the thing that he loved most. His son. Probably the number one thing that he placed his identity in. God tested him with that. Now, the thing that we see from this test that Abraham had, the bottom line, when it was all said and done, Abraham really believed God. Didn't he? And that's why he's in this chapter. And that's why he's an example. And that's why he's put there. And this chapter is written to people who are struggling in their faith. And they're struggling in their walk. And they're thinking about giving up. And the book of Hebrews has been building up to this. And he's saying, hey, you know the really important component here? If you're going to hold on tight, is faith, is your faith. And you got to never let go. Never let go of your faith. You need a strong faith. And look at these examples of people who had strong faith. And let's look at them and let's make those our example. And let's live like those people. And he's talking about Abraham here. And the bottom line is he said, man, Abraham was tested in a way that there's no person in this church has been tested. Now, I used to, man, when I was a little kid and I read this story and I heard it, I'm going to be honest with you, I started thinking, wow, does God want me to do something crazy? And that's why I always like to say this. I like to really put out, God is not asking you to do anything that looks anything like this. Okay? And the thing is, God made some other things clear, and this has an important part of something that was to come. One thing, he didn't have him kill a son, did he? No. He withheld that. He stopped that. But you know what's so amazing that this points to? When it came down for God to sacrifice his son, did he stop? He didn't. He went all the way. He went the distance. And this is a little pointer of what's to come. It indicates what's to happen. It points to the cross. And that ultimately, like when we think, when we look at it and we think about it, we think about how hard this is, how hard this must have been for Abraham. It's really like that for God on our behalf. He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And He laid down and He did it willingly. And although He had all the power to call the angels down and to stop it and to fight it, He went to the cross and He did it willingly. And in this story, though, what we see is some true faith in Abraham. He believed God. He believed that He would raise His son from the dead. He believed that he could trust God. When God told him that, he did it. Now, it's important to know this. God will test your faith too. God doesn't, when we become Christians, you know, it's not like going to Disneyland, guys. It's not like just things just get better all the time and everything happens and things are easy and all of a sudden your business takes off and the Avon that you're selling is just really going nuts and whatever. You get the promotion you want. I mean, I'm telling you, in this life there's going to be lots and lots of trouble. It will be that way. And you're going to really need God to face that trouble. But throughout your life, you're going to have all kinds of tests of your faith. Now remember, one of the points here today is to have a positive outlook on tests of faith. Because many times when we're in the middle of a test or a trial or a difficulty, we don't like it at all, do we? And I'm here to tell you that they're not comfortable. Sometimes things are not comfortable at all. They're things that we never would like. Now, he's not here today, so I just use him as an example, but I think this could help you guys understand. My son James, we put a lot into playing basketball, and we just loved basketball, and that was what he was going to do. And he was a very good player when he was younger. He was especially like he was a lot better than most every other kid that I saw out there. And he even grew pretty early. He's a pretty tall kid. Well, he's a good player, but when he got to his junior year of high school, after putting all the work into basketball, he tore his ACL in a basketball game, and his whole junior year was gone. And then the next year, his senior year, he came back, and it still wasn't the same. And even in the beginning of the season, I remember one day he hurt his knee in the beginning of the season, and I thought, it's happening again. And I sat down, I actually sat down at the table and cried. Because I knew how bad he wanted it. And I knew about how bad I wanted it for him, you know. And it was a dream of ours that was out there. And I look at it, and there was a test there. And I could say now, I still can get a little emotional thinking about it, but it was good. I mean, one thing I've learned is like basketball and sports and those kind of things, those are so temporary. That's not it. That stuff doesn't last forever. Pretty soon you're all going to be old guys and gals that are sitting around talking about the glory days. When you played soccer or football or basketball or whatever you did. But within all those things that mean so much to you, sometimes those things are the most important things to you. God will test your faith. And it's probably not going to be the same way as Abraham. Not going to ask you to kill somebody. Okay? And I'm really sure of that. But it's possibly going to be with the thing that you love most. So if you love sports the most, I bet you there's going to be a test for you within your sports someday. Might be next year, might be next week, might be tomorrow, might be 10 years from now, I don't know. Things that you love most, that God will put tests in your life that involve those things that you love most. I mean, it's important that He does it. We would never learn. We would never change if it didn't involve things that we cared about. Amen? Could you imagine a life where every single thing went the way that you wanted it to go? Well, if it were on earth here, and it was according to our flesh, it would actually be a terrible, terrible place. And actually no heart would turn to God. You have no need for God. You would never see your need for God. The trials and the difficulties and the tests that God sent into our life bring out the best in us. Bring out this faith that's here that we're talking about. Now, God tests faith. An important question to ask that I wouldn't want to just leave and stop here is, you know, why? Why does God test faith? Why would he do that? You know, what's the point behind it? Why can we look at it and we can say that it's good? Now let's look here. We're still on James here. You might still be around there, but in James 3 and 4, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says this. It says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God's test brings out good stuff in us. What does it bring out? One thing is steadfastness. Now, I said, I'm just a Bethel graduate from back in 1991. And I don't have the greatest vocabulary in the world. So we came up in Sunday school. We were talking about this. I want to come up with a Pierce County understood word for this steadfastness that we all can understand. I think the one we came up with was stick-to-itness. We got, you know, God tests our faith, and one of the products of that, one of the good things that he brings it out in us is that we'll stick to it. We will not give up. We'll be steadfast in our faith. And if we didn't have those tests, then we would be lacking that. We wouldn't have that. So that's one of the good things that God brings out. So why does God test our faith? Well, one reason is to produce stick-to-itness, steadfastness. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 48:10. That is to the left, by the way. And you'll find that in your Bible between Genesis and Revelation. It says here, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." We're very precious and very valuable to God. And the comparison here could be to something like a diamond or a precious metal. And those things become precious like they are. They become precious under fire. They're refined. They're made pure with fire. And this is what he does. Refining would be to separate the things that are pure from the things that are not. And for us, it would be one thing that God really needs to do in our lives is to separate the things of the world from the things of Him and the things of His Spirit. And you and I don't want to be Christians that don't have this happening in our lives. And so God uses every trial, every test that we're going through, He uses it to refine us. And it's just part of Him making us what He wants us to be. Now, you and I sit down sometimes, or we're either sitting down, we're in church or something, but we pray this. You ever pray this? God, make me the person you want me to be. Well, you might not realize it, but you're also welcoming God to test you and to refine you. And that's what He's doing. And that's what you need. You desperately need it. I desperately need it. But that's what's going on. So that's another reason that God tests our faith. And then just the third I have, and there are others, would be 1 Peter 1:17. Seven. Okay. I was wondering. Maybe I should wear my glasses, but problem when I wear the glasses, it's like I could see certain things, but then I look around and I don't see well for you. But okay, seven. Thank you, Louise. Okay, it says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let me go read 6 and 7 again. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so one of the reasons that we have, that God tests our faith, it's an important thing, is to show that our faith is really genuine. And the fact is that you're not really saved just because you had some kind of emotional experience one day, a long time ago. Something really had to have happened. You really had to have had genuine faith, and God's Holy Spirit had to actually really come and take residence in you and give you new life. And it's possible sometimes that what we think is genuine faith is not really genuine. And that it's trials that show us that our faith is not really genuine. And that's important for that to happen. And when that happens, the best thing to do is to realize it and to come to the Lord and to really put your faith in Him and to really trust Him and to really turn towards Him. But this faith does that. And then the other side of it is, when you came to Christ, you may have had your ups and downs, and you may have walked away from Him just like I have in times and come back to Him and kind of be struggling. But it is through the fire and the test that you can actually look at yourself and see and know that your faith is genuine. You know what I mean? It's those tough times where God carries you through that you know that you're real, that you're really a Christian, that you can see it and that it's proven and it's genuine. And those are some of the reasons that God tests our faith. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to like every part of it. But what I want you to do, the big thing is this. I want to end with this slide. Just a few more points after this. As we look at the testing of our faith, we ought to have a positive view of it. That no matter how hard it is of a thing that God has allowed us to go through, have the faith that there's something good that God will bring out of that, and He wants to bring the very best out of us. Now, a lot of terrible things happen because of sin in this world. Because of sin, we live in a fallen world. There's death and there's disease, and I already told you, like, things are not going to be easy. And the type of trials and tests that you go through are very difficult. And I never talk them down. I never want to. And I want to recognize that things that are really hard take time to work through and to get through. But what the outlook that you and I and everyone needs and we need to be living towards and working towards is that God's intentions are good. And He doesn't want to tempt us. That's what the devil does. What God wants to do is test us. He wants us to pass the test, and He wants to bring out the best in us. Tests are good. Could you imagine if there were no tests in school? What if your doctor never had to take any tests? I don't know that I'd want to go see that doctor. Because there'd be a lot more doctors out there. Tests are good. Not always easy, but good. And God puts us through tests for a reason. All right. Now, faith, just remember, and this as we've been looking at this, just faith is extremely valuable, the value of faith. As you look at, think of Abraham and Sarah. Think about the other men that were mentioned there. Faith allowed them to see past their circumstances. So, for instance, Sarah, 90 years old, having a baby, that seems like that would be really hard to believe. Okay, but she believed it. She laughed at it at first, but she eventually believed it. That's what we see here. Faith sees past circumstances. So you might be in a situation that seems impossible or seems really difficult or it's really got you down, and you don't really see any way out of it. And I'm talking here now about the product of faith. One of the good things there is that it allows you to see past just some circumstance that you're in, to look forward, to look ahead. Here, I put this a slightly different way. Faith is forward looking. So you can look out of your circumstances and see things ahead. I don't mean that you necessarily have a specific vision or something like that, but I mean that you're not just so stuck. Like, have you ever been this way? Like, you're in the middle of something and all you can see is your problems right now, and you're just caught up in that and all the hurt and pain and difficult things that you have, and it's just a whirlwind and you can't see out of it, and you're very down and depressed and things are just dragging you down. And maybe a lot of it is within yourself and it's just spiraling out of control. Am I the only one who's familiar with this kind of a thing?
No.
But now what faith does, it lets you escape that and look out of that and look ahead and be optimistic and move forward and not be stuck in that rut that the devil wants you to be in. It lets you break free. And that's just one of the great products of faith, but it's very forward-looking. And a verse here that I just wanted to share, like just Christianity in general, is just very forward-looking. Let's look at Philippians 3. We'll start in 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And As I look at that, it's the ability to look forward in faith. One of the things that you're not doing is you're not looking back on all the places that you fell short and all the times that you stumbled. And you're just caught up in negativity. And if Satan is shooting his arrows at you and got you in this swirl of negativity, that's not faith. Faith is letting you get past that. And what things that we can do as Christians is, you know, God forgives us of our sins. And there's not a single sin that right now that you've committed in the past that if you ask Christ to forgive you of, that He's refusing to forgive you of. Maybe you're refusing to forgive yourself of it. But it takes faith to know. Like one big faith is knowing that, hey, God's really forgiven me of this. I really can let go and I can really forgive myself and I can move forward and I can look forward and I can keep moving forward. And I think in my well-being as a person, it means so much to know that I can put my faith in the fact that God has forgiven me for my sins and I can move ahead. And that's there for you too. All right, we talked in Sunday school, you can know this stuff. You can know all these, you could sit down, you could take a test, a written test, and you could respond to this, but you gotta have a personal response to the things that we see here. And here is my response to it, just my own personal response. I put this in my own words, just what I want to say, and this is about myself, but I share it because I hope it means something to you, and then I hope that you have a similar response. But when I read this passage, it's like, so I read this passage, and it's a couple thousand years later, you know, what is it, how does it impact me? How does it impact my life? How does it hit me where I am? And here's what I put. I said, I want to have a refined faith. Now that's scary to say, because when I really say that, I'm saying I accept God's tests in my life. And the reason why I can't say it is I know that God has my best in mind and He'll do that. I want to have a refined faith that passes any and every test. When God gives a test, I want my faith to be seen as genuine. I don't want to be seen as a phony. I don't want to be seen as weak. I want it to pass any and every test. And I want to have this faith that holds on in any trial. So if there's a difficult time, I don't want to turn my back on God during that difficult time. I want to hold on tight to God during that trial. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's there, but I want to hold on tight. And I'm deciding ahead of time. And this is my response to the scripture. That's what I want it to be. And I want that faith that looks forward through any circumstance that ultimately is proved genuine. So I want my faith to be able to see through the circumstances, through any kind of negativity and any kind of difficulty, and to keep believing and keep trusting God and keep knowing that He's good and keep holding on to Him. And I want it at the end, at the very end, when I stand before God, I want Him to say this, which would indicate that my faith was genuine. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And I hope that's what you want too. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these examples of faith that we have in Hebrews chapter 11. Lord, we thank You that You're good for Your promises and that we can trust You. Lord, I, as a person here representing this group, I confess for us, Lord, that sometimes we don't always understand why we face some of the hurts and difficulties and challenges that we do. And sometimes, Lord, it has hardened our hearts towards You. I pray today, Lord, that You would build us up in our faith and our trust for You and our understanding that You're good and that You have good intentions in mind, and that you'd make us strong, and that you would just continue the work that you started in us, and we just thank you so much for that. And also, Lord, I pray that you would help us not to just have our eyes on our difficulties and trials, but Lord, we would see people around us that need your love, that need encouragement, and then lastly, Lord, that we would really be able to see your greatness. We would be able to see how amazing and wonderful you really are, and that we could just know you more, and that would just satisfy our souls, every longing that we have, Lord. We thank you so much for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.